longtime church history professor Don Armantrout is well known for a number of sayings, some of which should never be repeated from a pulpit, and all of which are often buried in the deep recesses of the subconscious, only to pop up into consciousness as the occasion warrants. One of the sayings that Don relied on with some regularity was, "The Bible is not a book of helpful hints for happy living." One need not spend more than a few minutes on some of the more choice passages from any number of books of our sacred text to see exactly what Dr. Armantrout is talking about. The Bible is not some do-it-yourself help book, nor are the instructions found within its covers easy to follow, and certainly not light and pithy, as one might expect from a book of helpful hints for happy living. The instructions given for living in this ancient text are often quite detailed, so much so that we might become lost in the minutiae. For example, if you decide that you want to build a tabernacle and a place to store the ark, you will find the blueprints spelled out at great length, even to the lengths of the poles which hold the ark in place, and the blue cords, whose purpose remains hidden to this day. Presumably, the builders of the original tabernacle were so familiar with the purpose of the blue cords that they did not need to document it for future generations. Other instructions are left incredibly vague, so much so that generation after generations of folks have tried to nail them down. For example, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Many inventions with which we are so familiar that they are taken for granted are not even mentioned in Scripture, primarily because they were not around at the time. We have no instructions for what the proper use of a car is, or whether the World Wide Web is divinely inspired or demonically driven. Perhaps that depends on one's perspective. But Dr. Armantrout's pronouncement of Scripture rings true. The Bible is not a book of helpful hints for happy living. But it is a directive for our lives if we take the time to delve into it deeply. From the first lines of Genesis to the last lines of John's Revelation, we're giving a picture of the relationship between God and God's creation, and how we are to live in that relationship between God and God's creation as both co-creators with God and as the created creatures of God. We're given instructions, sometimes in more detail than we would like, on how we are to live as the people of God. And moreover, the people of God made man, Jesus. God has always been in the business of trying to instruct his people. In Exodus today, we hear the instructions for how to get out of town alive. Certainly, these instructions were given to the Hebrew people at a specific time, in a specific place, during a specific incident in their history. And because of the specificity of these instructions, we may regard them as having no relevance to our lives here in Anniston, Alabama, in the year of our Lord, 2011. The importance for us may be the fact that God gave the people very clear instructions. And it was then the responsibility of the people to know these instructions were of God and to follow them. Goodness knows, you wouldn't want to go to these great lengths and in this great detail if the command was coming from your own head or the voice of anything other than God. So what we can take from this is that the people were paying attention. They had a relationship with God, so much so that they knew the voice of God when they heard it. And not only that, they followed it. The voice gave them instructions for life. If they didn't listen, they would die. If they didn't get exactly the lamb that God directed, and kill the lamb in exactly the way that God directed, and put the blood of the lamb in just the places that God told them, in just the posture that God told them, then use or burn the entirety of the lamb just as God told them, then they, like all the firstborn, the Egyptians and their animals, would die. Do as God instructs, in the way God instructs, and you will live. Don't pay attention to God, and you will die. That's pretty clear, at least in this story of the plagues leading up to the Exodus. The last line commands that this event be observed as a perpetual ordinance for all generations. And Jewish people observe the Passover to this day. And we repeat the words, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, each time we celebrate the Eucharist. And we know that to be true. Do we remember the original Exodus each time we come together to celebrate the Eucharist? Do we know that Christ our Passover frees us from the bondage of sin and spares us from death, just as the original Passover was freeing and life-giving to the Hebrew people of God? In our reading from Romans, Paul recalls the Ten Commandments, the original instructions to the people of God. And he begins by stating, the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Jesus calls this the greatest commandment, love. Love God, love neighbor, love self. And Paul opens this up. He expounds on it. He says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. That is how you fulfill the commandments. He also talks about being nearer to salvation than was in the past. And in the God scheme of things, that is true. We don't know when the return of Christ will be, but we know that it's sooner than it was. Paul and the early disciples thought it would be any time, any minute now. And people to this day have tried to put a date and time on the return of Christ, and none of them has had one bit of success. We do not know. It may be today, or tomorrow, or 20 million years from now. And since we don't know when the day will come, it's important that we live each day as though it were today. The way to do that is the same way that the Hebrew people followed in Exodus. Pay attention, know God, and listen to the voice of God. One way to hear the voice of God is Scripture. Scripture is not helpful hints for happy living, but Scripture does outline God's direction for living faithful lives with each other and with God. We hear some of that in Romans today, as Paul says, let us lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorable as in the day, not in reveling or drunkenness, not in debauchery or licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Okay, that's a good place to start. Jesus tells us how to handle a confrontation if any one of these or other fleshly sins occur between two church members. And I can't help but wonder why more than one person has asked me if I was actually going to address this in my sermon. By all means! Jesus gives pretty clear directions here on how to address a problem between two members of a congregation. His direction seems emotionally healthy and mature and assumes that we are too. What he says is, talk. Communicate. If you have a problem with someone, go to that person and talk it out. What is so hard about that? What is so complex and complicated about that? Well, what is so complex and complicated is that we have to come face to face with someone that we're in conflict with. We have to value that person enough to hear what they have to say. We have to actually love that person enough to set aside our own anger and resentment and hurt and take the time and trouble to communicate. You know, loving your neighbor is an awful lot of hard work. Loving people takes a lot of time and energy. It requires an investment on our part. It requires that we put our own agenda and ego down and engage with someone that we find totally unengaging, or worse even, infuriating. Jesus, in his direction for handling conflict, doesn't let us off the hook any more than he does when Peter asks him how many times he is to forgive. He says, if the one-on-one conversation doesn't go anywhere, if the person continues to offend, take it back up and go with two or three. And if that doesn't work, take it to the church. Wow. That's a toughie, isn't it? It goes against our wanting to be politically correct, spare people embarrassment, and all sorts of other excuses we make to avoid getting in the messiness of other people's lives and getting that messiness all over us. But that's exactly what is required of love. We must love each other enough to let our messiness get all over each other, to go to the places with people that we'd rather just not go. We're called to love each other so much that we will invest our time and energy with each other and let our lives get all over each other. The part that's joy-filled and exuberating, and the part that's messy and sinful. We're called to be in this life together, under the direction of and with instructions from God, Jesus. Don't you wish the Bible was helpful hints for happy living? It would be so much easier. Amen.